The church is the kingdom. The church is alive. The kingdom is alive. Amen? Amen? Jesus Christ is the King, and He's coming back to claim His kingdom to take us into the new home that He's preparing for us. And that's what we're looking for. What a blessing God has been to us through His Son, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Good morning. Hopefully you had a blessed Christmas celebration, and maybe it's continuing on. Maybe you haven't had it yet. That's all right. Praise God. We thank God that He did send the King, the Redeemer, the Savior, into this world. And we continue to celebrate, hopefully, every single day in our lives. Back years ago, when I was helping with a youth choir, one of the songs that was in the repertoire was 365 days of Christmas each year. We celebrate God's grace and mercy upon us all the time. Well, if you want to turn in your scriptures to Matthew chapter 2, today we will be looking at the first portion of this chapter, Matthew chapter 2. A popular preacher many years ago in England, in Australia and New Zealand, in the early 1900s, was a man named Frank Borham. In his reflections, he noted that in 1809, the world's eyes were upon Napoleon as he was out to conquer Europe. The conqueror's leadership was remarkable, and it held the world in suspense, wondering as to what regions would be next to be swept up into his bag of booty. But while the world was watching that military giant, there were a host of heroes who were being born. All eyes were on Napoleon, but God had more work to do in the meantime. There were people like Gladstone, who was born in Liverpool, the future statesman and the future hero of England. Alfred Tennyson breathed his first. Oliver Wendell Holmes made his appearance in Massachusetts the same day that Charles Darwin was born in England. Our hero of the United States, Abraham Lincoln, was born in Old Kentucky, while in Germany, future great musician Felix Mendelssohn drew his first breath. Many other souls also began their paths of beginning the influence on the world, on mankind. Who has the attention of our eyes and ears today? Do we get so focused looking at the news and forgetting the important things, the important person in our life? Are we searching for the roster of who's coming up in the world? Of someone who can bring peace to the world, somebody who will bring stability, who will bring life? Are we watching the battlefields of the world and wondering what is going to happen next and forgetting that we do have the Prince of Peace already? The world is focused on everything but the Savior. Do we allow the world to shape our thinking? The fact that you are here today listening to this message, I don't remember paying you to come. I don't remember twisting your arm to come. So I assume that you're here and suggest that you already know about the Savior and you want to know more, or you want to refresh your memory, or maybe there's something that you are still looking for in your life, something that you think only God can provide. But there are still a multitude of fellow citizens out in the streets around us, and around the world, billions of people who do not know about God's greatest gift, His gift of His Son to humanity. Many still ask, where's the King? Where's the Peacekeeper? Where's our hope? And we've got the answer. What are we doing with the answer? If someone were to ask you to explain the importance of Jesus Christ, are you prepared to give them an answer that is understandable, that is clear, and is biblically based, so that they can come to faith in Jesus or grow in their understanding of who He is and where He is and what His plans are for the future. Before we read our text, let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that He has come. We thank you that His kingdom has begun, and we have the opportunity to be a part of that through your grace and mercy, through redemption in Jesus. Father, help us to walk in that path, to continue to grow, to continue to mature, to become the people that you have planned for, and not based upon our own desires, our own frailties. Father, let us be used by you. Thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for your Spirit that you give to us. Continue to guide us, strengthen us, help us to find new truths, to apply them to our lives, to be better servants of yours in some way that you would guide us in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to review a text that you've heard many, many times, but let's review it one more time and see if there's something more that we can expand our knowledge in. Reading from Matthew chapter 2, the first six verses. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Let's look at some things regarding this. There are many lessons that are flying through my head right now, things that are not in this message. But let's focus in on this message, the arrival of the Magi, these wise men, with this question about a newborn king, totally stunned King Herod. He was a vicious, power-hungry tyrant who was ruling over the region in this time period. And he acts totally surprised. But he should have been aware of this prophecy, this plan of God beforehand. Why do I say that? Well, there's plenty of reasons. First of all, the ancient scriptures promised a powerful king for the nation of Israel. This was something that was written down multiple times in the Old Testament, and the people read the law, they sang about it, they prayed about it. This is something that was known for centuries before Israel's present circumstances under the wrath of Rome, under the oppression of Rome. Ever since the first king, before the first king, Israel knew that God had a plan of sending a powerful individual, a king, to come from the descendants of Judah. This was first prophesied specifically as Jacob was dying. He was giving the different blessings to his sons, and he specifically said of Judah that a king, a ruler, would come from his line. This was centuries before Israel was even a nation or even thought about having a king. The visiting scholars believed in these ancient Jewish scriptures. The Word of God was probably introduced to them, we speculate, during the previous captivities of the Israelites, the Jews, in the previous centuries. Remember in the earlier days that the Babylonians came in and carried off the southern kingdom into Babylon. They were later under the rulership of the Persians. Remember Daniel? He was elevated as the leading advisor, wise man for the kings. All of these people of the Old Testament had influences on the people of the East. If you want to think of the Persian Empire, later on the Greek Empire, this message, this information was passed on from generation to generation. These wise men believed those texts. They had studied them, they had examined them, and they were willing to travel hundreds of miles for weeks across lands they had never been in before, in order to see the fulfillment of this prophecy of God, this promise of God, the fulfillment of these promises. The king's star was first mentioned by Balaam the prophet. That text reads, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. One from Jacob shall have dominion." It was very clear through this prophecy of Balaam centuries before that Israel was expecting a powerful king who would destroy the enemies. God promised an eternal king through King David's family. That's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12 and following. And then David passed that information on to his son Solomon, the son of promise. And then God confirmed that message with Solomon. We read all of that in 1 and 2 Chronicles. The texts are there in your notes. The Psalms foretell the coming of God's king directly and indirectly. Specifically, Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4, Psalm 132, verse 10 and 11 are two of the many reminders of God's anointed one that he was planning to send into the world. And the Israelites sang from the book of the Psalms. They repeated the Psalms. They knew the Psalms. Do you think King Herod had not heard any of these? Here he is, the leader, the ruler of the nation of Israel. Would he not be informed? Well, evidently his ears were full of wax, or he had them stuffed up, or he was singing another tune and had his mind focused on something else, because he was stunned to hear that a king was coming to Israel. Jerusalem's priests knew that Micah chapter 5 verse 2 foretold a king, and here they are. We have it printed out for us, that repeat of the promised king. But the sad fact recorded in the scripture is that not only did King Herod become surprised, but the priests were surprised. They did not show any interest in searching for nor following this promised one from God. Here they are in Jerusalem. And where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Oh, that was far, far away, right? A far total distance of maybe 6 or 7 miles. And they didn't have the energy, they didn't have the interest to travel that far to go see the King of Kings, the promised one of God. No. Why don't you go check it out? We'll just stay right here. We've got more important things to do. A sad commentary on the attitude of the Jews, King Herod, and most of humanity. You go check it out. Let me know if it's something I need to hear about. Many more prophecies are woven throughout God's love message to mankind, and the attitude of most people was, I don't care. I'm too busy. All of these Old Testament prophecies, numbering in the hundreds, have been available for centuries. And where is American focus? Santa Claus, reindeer, snowmen, Jack Frost, me. Are we doing the same thing? Or have we recognized and honored the King? Are we interested in the King? Point number two is that God provided clear signs of the King's arrival for those who were interested. They should have known. The fact that many prophecies were clouded in mystery and were spread throughout the writings of the Old Testament. If I asked you to list all of the prophecies about the Messiah, how many of you would struggle and say, I don't really know? Even though we've got the Bible in our hands. So it is tough to see those glimpses, those promises, those hints of the coming one. And when you have a bunch of leaders who are focused on themselves and lining their own pockets, and they are the only ones who own the copies of the Scripture, you don't own a copy. You have to totally depend on somebody else to tell you. It becomes a problem, doesn't it? How do we know? How were the people of Israel to know that God had sent the promised one? It was difficult. They had to depend upon God to reveal it to them. When the people who are supposed to do the job are so corrupt, they're not interested. But God did several unique things to prepare Israel for the Messiah. Do you remember the story about some priest named Zacharias who was in the temple praying, offering incense, and all of a sudden an angel appeared to him. Zacharias the priest was muted for 9 months. Couldn't speak a word for 9 months because of this interaction with Gabriel. Luke 1 records it. And then when it comes to the day where they're going to name this new baby that has just been born, immediately Zacharias is able to do what? The first thing he does is give praise to God for the coming Savior, as well as later referring to the work that his son would do in behalf of that Savior. Zacharias's incident should have gotten the priestly community interested. All of the Jews, especially the scholars, should have shown some kind of great interest. What in the world is going on? What happened in Zacharias's life? What is God up to now? Second of all, the united testimony of the many shepherds who saw what? You saw an angelic host that lit up the heavens and told you what? Today is born a Savior for you and for the world? Where is he? He's right down there in a manger. As those shepherds took off and to go to check it out, they all saw and heard the same thing. Plus, they found the baby Jesus with his parents exactly as the angel had told them. They kept it a secret, right? No, the Scripture says they told everybody who would take time to listen to them. We all saw it. We all heard it. We all saw the Christ. He's in Bethlehem. It did not end there. Simeon and Anna praised God over Jesus in the temple. Do you think when they are praising God that they're doing it in their mind with sealed lips? No. The Scripture says they were very vocal in giving praise to God that Jesus was the promised one. Luke chapter 2, verse 21 and following. They were in the very presence of the leading priests. Where were they at when they were giving this praise? They were right in the center of the temple. And what are the priests doing? We don't know. The scripture doesn't say, but they sure were not listening. They were not paying any attention. Instead, these priests were distracted with life, with their own personal sin, their own personal pocketbook, whatever it was. They didn't care what Simeon or Anna had to say. The details shared by the Magi should have alerted the Jews. This caravan, fully loaded, coming out of the east. Now, how often were the people of Israel seeing caravans from the east coming looking for kings? This was a once-in-a-lifetime event. We are told that these men were following a moving star. They said, "We have followed his star." Hundreds of miles. This was a moving star. It wasn't a normal star. There's a whole other study regarding that star, the Shekinah glory. They understood that this star was God's sign of the King, the promised one. They had read the Old Testament passage. We noted it earlier. And then as you read the story further in the further text, the star led them to the house where the baby lay. Note, the Magi did not show up the same night that the shepherds did. The shepherds were back at work. They didn't go to the stable to worship Jesus. They went to a house at this point. From reading on through the story, scholars believe that these Magi appeared somewhere after the birth of Jesus up to 2 years of age. We don't know exactly the date, but what is the response of King Herod? He slaughters all babies age 2 and younger. He wants to make sure he gets rid of all of them. Maybe it was only 6 months after Jesus was born. Maybe it was only a year after he was born. But Herod wiped out all the babies in the region up to age 2. The last point, about 30 years after the birth of Jesus, here he comes preaching. And Jesus personally claimed to be the King prophesied by God. Through his teachings, through his parables, over and over again, he talks about the King. And then as he's on trial before Pilate, what's the question? Are you a king? And Jesus says, yes, I am a king, but not the way you are thinking. I was born for this. It's my purpose, Jesus said. Jesus never denied that he was the promised king. His kingdom is not like those of men seeking wealth, power, and prestige. He is the king of people dedicated to serving God. He is the king of all creation. He is the one who holds our life in his hand. The Magi worshiped this infant king, and all will worship him in the future, the scripture says, whether it's willingly or submissively. And hopefully we are gladly, willingly, humbly worshiping our King today. We've sung about it, and hopefully we're living it every day. The New Testament is written for us to examine the evidence proving Jesus is the King. What should be the human response to King Jesus? The nature of our culture here in America does not train us to bow down to anyone. Or were any of you taught to bow down in school or at your house to other people? In American culture, we learn this thing called pride, American pride. You need to be a proud people. Pride in self is a prized teaching and belief here in the United States of America, but the Bible warns us about pride. It goes before a fall. And in our text, we see that wise men traveled a great distance at great sacrifice to pay homage, to bow down to a baby, God born in human flesh. King Herod and many priests and many Jews tried to kill Jesus, tried to trick him, tried to fool him, tried to trap him. He eventually gave himself at the right time, at Passover, to become the final perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sin. All of the hatred of those Jews and of those enemies proved that they weren't serving God, they were serving the other father. Who is who? Satan, the devil. They proved who their master was, and the same is still true today. People refuse to acknowledge Jesus are serving another master. They're not serving God. They're serving Satan. And God, the Almighty One, the one with all authority and all power, has given that authority to His Son, Jesus the Christ, and He will judge us. Those who fear God recognize Jesus as King. Jesus could reveal personal secrets. And this is what convinced Nathanael to claim Jesus as King over all of Israel. Jesus had seen Nathanael standing under some kind of a fig tree, but did not literally see him, was not physically present. And this amazed Nathanael that Jesus could know that information. Jesus did many other miracles, spoke of other things, revealed the wisdom of God. The apostles and other witnesses saw these repeated miracles and this righteous life of this man, and they committed themselves to serve Jesus as who? The King. Even when it cost them their lives, even when they were executed for their devotion, they never gave up in proclaiming Jesus is King. Jesus returned to His throne in heaven, but He will return back to this earth, as Scripture says. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 tells us Jesus claimed He has how much authority? All authority in heaven and on earth. God gave Him that authority. He is the one who conquered the grave. He is the one who has power of life, and He also has the power of judgment. And when He returns, He will not return as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is coming back as the judge to determine who will live with Him forever, who will be destroyed. Let's be in the right group. Father God has given Jesus total authority as King over all powers. Our future is in His hands. Everybody's future is in His hands. Jesus promises to give all of His followers what? Eternal life. If we will humble ourselves to Him. But we must obey His commands. We must be obedient. We must serve Him. We must proclaim Him. We must love Him totally. Jesus proved He is the King of life. He's raised from the dead. The Scriptures testify to that. He promised to return back to this earth, and He will in His time. I find it kind of interesting. Now, I'm not a prophet, so don't misunderstand me. But and scholars kind of indicate that we think that mankind was on the earth for about 2,000 years before Noah and the flood. And Scripture records vaguely that there's about 2,000 years between the flood and Abraham. And the scripture is more clear that there is about how many years between Abraham and the arrival of Jesus? About 2,000 years. And now we are about what? 2,000 years after Jesus. What does God have planned next? Are we ready? Jesus said, He'll return in the clouds. There's clouds out today. Jesus said, live your life righteously. Are we living righteously? We are without excuse for not knowing the truth. We have the scriptures printed. How many copies of the Bible do we have in our homes? Are we taking time to read and study and see how faithful God is? Do we know the teachings of Jesus our Lord? Can we share the message with ourselves, let alone somebody else? Try practicing sharing the gospel in front of the mirror. See how far you get. And then improve. Find ways of making your testimony true and not, the preacher said, my mama said, my daddy said, no, make it our belief. Many years ago, a young missionary went to China. He began dressing like the Chinese in order to relate to them and to build confidence with those people that they would trust him so that he could share the stories of Jesus. And he had a picture taken of himself dressed up in the Chinese garb and sent it back home to his family. His sister looked at the picture and she was shocked. What is he doing? Is he giving up on us? Has he rejected our family? And what's he doing? And a friend of the family came up to her and said, calm down, calm down. Just think about this. Jesus left the perfection of heaven and put on human flesh to live among us in order to bring us to God. Isn't it okay for your brother to dress like the local people in order to bring them to God? I don't plan on dressing in a mafia outfit or gangster robes, but we do need to inject ourselves into our culture and understand where people are at and explain to them, you don't need to live like that anymore. Jesus has life for you. King Jesus left the perfection of heaven, humbling himself to be born as a dependent infant on imperfect people. He was born in the stench of a stable. And if you haven't been in a barn lately, I would suggest you go get in one just to remind yourself. These were not very good conditions. And yet Jesus was willing to put himself in the worst situations for our salvation. Do we appreciate the King? Jesus wants our willful commitment to him as the King, that we would bow before him right now, and that we would humbly serve him and be humble with one another, showing God's love in our life. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, or if you have questions about what you should be doing, how you can improve, if you need help, don't be afraid to ask. Let's pray about it together. Let's study the scriptures together. Let's grow as we serve the King. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercies, your love for us, for your love for all humanity. Thank you for sending the promised one, the King of Kings. Thank you that he has accomplished his task. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered sin in our behalf. And he empowers us, you empower us through your Spirit to be a people walking in righteousness. The kingdom alive and well on this earth. Let us serve you honorably. And we pray that we will be led to speak the right things, to do the right things, to bring others into your kingdom, to be ready when Jesus returns. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.